Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" In the previous broadcast, I was describing Nicodemus as a stealth believer, as a man who did believe in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, but he was not willing to publicly proclaim his belief in the Lord Jesus. There was a great deal of social pressure there in Jerusalem and in Israel in general over the Lord Jesus. Most of the Pharisees rejected him as the Messiah, and as a result, if anyone did believe in Jesus, then they would receive a lot of condemnation from those Pharisees who did not, especially from those who were in positions of power. For Nicodemus to be a ruler of the Jews, his position as a ruler would then be threatened, where many people may decide that he's no longer suitable to be a ruler, that he's no longer suitable to be a member of the Sanhedrin, that he's no longer suitable to be a rabbi of rabbis, and as a result, they may cast him out of the synagogue, as they proclaimed later. Anyone who would believe in Jesus would be cast out of the synagogue. Nicodemus could easily be facing that kind of persecution if he was to acknowledge the Lord Jesus publicly. And so when Nicodemus spoke with the Lord Jesus, he spoke with him privately. He went to see him in the middle of the night, and he asked him questions about various things. We have John chapter 3 as a record of the interaction that took place between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus, but chances are there was an awful lot more said than just what we have here. But beyond Nicodemus's social standing there in the community, there was an awful lot more at risk than just that. Because Nicodemus's way of life was at risk. His way of living, his way of supporting himself and his family was at risk, in addition to his position and stature in Israel. You see, Nicodemus, like other Pharisees in his position, was not receiving any compensation for his services before the Sanhedrin or before the community as a rabbi. As a Pharisee, he was not permitted to receive any contributions or any payment or any funding whatsoever for teaching the Word of God or teaching the way of life that the Pharisees were wanting to teach. His service with the Sanhedrin would also be free of charge. He would not be receiving any compensation for that. This was a service that he provided for the nation of Israel. So how did he make a living? Well, we have a record of Nicodemus in the Talmud. In the Talmud, which is the historical writings of the Jews, and many of the comments that are given there are given from the time period of the Lord Jesus, and Nicodemus was mentioned there. Nicodemus was described as a man who dug wells. That's what he did for a living. He was a well digger. In other words, the head of Israel, or the teacher of Israel, and one of the members of the Sanhedrin, made his living behind a shovel. That was what he did in order to make a living. But he was extraordinarily wealthy. He was wealthy because he worked hard, he earned money from his labor, and he most certainly would have saved a significant amount of it if he's going to be considered to be wealthy. He did not just go out and spend it all, but he actually saved a good portion of the money that he earned. And so his contribution to his community was to dig wells so that people could acquire water. But like any other job, your ability to get work will depend on someone who is willing to give you the work to do and who is willing to pay you for the work that you perform for them. But if Nicodemus is recognized as somebody who believes in Jesus as the Messiah and as a result is not considered to be a part of the true Israel anymore, then he would be under great pressure to find work because those who could hire him would also be under great pressure not to give him work because they would not want to contribute to a man who apparently has become apostate or who has become a traitor to the nation. That's how the people perceived Nicodemus when he later publicly professed his faith. It did take some time for him to publicly profess his faith. As we continue to read through the scriptures, we can go to John chapter 7, verse 50, and to the end of John chapter 7, where Nicodemus was asking in the temple, should we condemn a man before we hear him? And the Pharisees around him responded by saying, look into the scriptures, for no prophet has ever come out of Galilee. If they knew that he actually did believe in Jesus, they certainly would not have responded that way. And I seriously doubt that he would have commented in that way as well. He probably would have had something a lot stronger to say than that. In truth, as you go through the scriptures, you will find that there were a few prophets that did come out of Galilee, but that's a good subject for another program. In this program, I just want to mention that Nicodemus was considered to be a stealth believer at first, and then eventually, at some point, he did publicly proclaim that he did believe Jesus was the Messiah. We don't really know when that took place. I personally believe that the evidence shows that Nicodemus proclaimed his belief publicly after the Lord Jesus died and rose from the dead. And the reason why I say this is because as you go through the scriptures to John chapter 19, verse 39, you see that Nicodemus brought some spices to be used in the process of burying the Lord Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea. When he went to bury the Lord Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea, it does not appear that Nicodemus was with Joseph when Joseph went to go and ask for the body of Jesus from Pilate. So that is an indicator, first of all, that Nicodemus was not yet publicly proclaiming his belief in the Lord Jesus. Another indicator here is that Nicodemus had a large amount of spices that he obviously would have had to purchase or acquire by some means. This gives an indication that he is still a relatively wealthy man, someone who can afford these things without it being a burden on his ability to provide for himself and for his family. So I believe that his public proclamation was later. His proclamation definitely did occur at some point, because in the Talmud we have it recorded that Nicodemus was a very wealthy man, a very successful man, until he proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. And when he did, when he was recognized as one of Jesus' disciples, then of course nobody would do any business with him, but it was recorded that Nicodemus ended up in poverty, that he and his family became very poor, that they lost their wealth, that they lost their influence. This was recorded as a warning to other Jews not to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. It was a warning that if you did, then you would be at risk of losing your wealth or never acquiring any wealth. That was the warning that was given in the Talmud, using Nicodemus as an example. And to a religious Jew, this would be a great threat, because it was believed that if a person did live according to the Pharisaical way of life, if they did live in devotion to the laws of the Pharisees, which means that they would never come within the boundaries of possibly violating any of the laws of Moses, if that was the case, then they would receive the blessings that were offered by the law described in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which gives a list of blessings that a person will receive in their flesh in the event that they are obedient before their God. Nicodemus was considered to be disobedient before God because of his belief in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, he did not receive the blessings. Instead, by the end of his life, he was acknowledged and recognized as somebody who apparently was cursed by God because of his loss of his physical possessions. That's why he was recorded in the Talmud in the way that he was, as a warning to other Jews not to believe in Jesus because of the threat that you would be cursed by God. Now, to us believers who are relatively mature in our faith, we know that this is not the measurement by which we determine the relationship that an individual has with their God. We do not measure our relationship with our God by our physical possessions. There are many people, many Christians in fact, who sincerely believe that their relationship with their God is all about trying to get one of his cows, trying to get some of his gold, trying to get some of his wealth that he has here on earth. They believe that that's what their relationship with the Lord is about. However, Paul made it very clear as he was writing to Timothy that a person who believes that godliness is a means of financial gain is a pervert, is a man who is of a perverted mind, That is not what the Lord Jesus is providing for us. We may certainly experience those things in life, but that has nothing to do with our relationship with the Lord Jesus, with our God in heaven. Our relationship with Him has to do with what He has given to us as an inheritance in Christ Jesus, which refers to the giving of Himself to us, not His possessions, but the giving of Himself, so that we experience a personal, interactive relationship with Him. And so we do not measure our success or our failure by the physical, tangible benefits or the lack thereof that we experience in our daily lives. That is not why He saved us. He saved us so that we can know Him, so that we can know our God. That is what the new covenant is about. It is about knowing our God. The old covenant, the covenant that was revealed through Moses, provided no opportunity whatsoever for you to know your God at all. The most that you could ever hope for, if you were fully obedient to all of the commandments, is to be blessed in your flesh. But never did the Lord ever give any suggestion that you would have any idea who He is if you were to be obedient and repentant to the fullest extent that you would be in practical competition with the Lord Jesus Himself. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus is about being at peace, being at rest, because of what He has given to us in terms of Himself, His person, His love, His acceptance, His meaning and understanding, His purpose, His safety and security, His respect. These are things that He provides to us as a person to a person that were never offered and can certainly never be experienced according to the law. But Nicodemus was certainly not the only stealth believer who has ever lived. I was reading an article recently of a rabbi who passed away recently, who was a very world-renowned rabbi, a great rabbi in Israel. He lived to be 108 years old, and he was highly respected in Israel. He had an incredible amount of wisdom and knowledge. He had a photographic memory and had memorized the entire scriptures and most of the rabbinical literature that was available. He was a very well-respected man. But what was very interesting about this man was that a year after his death, a note was opened that he requested be opened after a year after he had passed away. That was in his will, that he left this note behind and asked people to open it up a year later. And when they opened up the note, it was a simple note where he said that the Messiah's name is Yeshua, or Jesus, that is the name of the Messiah. And what I found very interesting was that looking back at some of his messages, his sermons, the teachings that he was giving before he passed away, a lot of the things that he said were the kinds of things that I would expect a young believer or a baby in Christ to say, especially in his position, even though he was 108 years old. I could tell that he was a baby in Christ. It did appear that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus. However, this is his testimony. This was his testimony. He left a note. So his disciples, the people who were studying under him, were very concerned, very disturbed by this note. They were wondering what it really meant. They thought that it was incomplete. They thought that he didn't leave the complete message behind, that when he wrote this in his will, that he didn't give everybody all the details or something. But in truth, it really is quite obvious to me. I believe that this is the truth, that this man became a believer at some point in his life. But he decided not to tell anybody. He decided at some point that his testimony that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be given a year after his death in a note that he leaves behind. Now, what do you suppose it was like for him when he finally passed away and he entered into the presence of the living God? What do you suppose that would really be like? What would that be like for you if you were in his position? If you were in his situation and that's what you did? What would you expect to experience when you go before the Lord? You would pass from this life into the next. You would enter into heaven, whatever that is going to look like. You're going to approach your God, certainly not in His place where He dwells in unapproachable light. He will come out of there and reduce Himself to an extent that you can withstand Him. Even in your new spiritual condition, He has to tone Himself down quite a bit for you to enter into His presence. And you're going to go into His presence if you are a born-again believer, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if you have been resurrected from the dead by receiving the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that he has offered to you, and you know that this life will never depart from within you because he died for all of your sins. There is no sin that will cause that life to depart from you ever again. You enter into heaven, a living being with his life indwelling within you. You go before him, and he says, "Wow, I'm so excited to see you. I'm really thrilled. By the way, I was just wondering, did you tell anybody about me when you were there on earth? When you believed the gospel, when you believed what I testified to you about who the Messiah is and the salvation that he came to provide for you, when you finally believed that and you responded to that, did you consider any of the other people around you and think about whether or not they would enter into my kingdom or whether they would go to hell? Did you have any concern for them at all? Did you mention my name? Did you mention that you believed in me, that there was enough evidence that convinced you personally that what I said to you when I was there on earth living as the Lord Jesus, did you tell anybody about that? And what is this person going to say? What would you say? You're going to say, well, yeah, they'll hear about this a year from now because I left a note for them. Is that what you're going to say? Is that what you'd like to say? Well, that's what this man did. That's exactly what he did. And I'm not saying this to condemn him. I'm saying this for other purposes. First of all, for you to seriously think about your own belief and your own conviction. And second of all, to really think about the love of God in light of something like that. That he would have so much patience with us, with him. That he would have so much love towards us and towards him. That he would not hold anything like that against us, whereas we would look at that and say, that is absolutely horrible. That is a crime, practically, if we were to think of it in that context. But I personally believe that the reason why this man was a stealth believer was simply because he knew that if he confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, he would be totally isolated, he would be ostracized, he would be cast out of the synagogue. Even to this day, he would experience that. His family would totally reject him. All of his friends would reject him. He would be alone. And he'd have to get a job. He'd have to find work in order to survive. And who's going to give him a job, especially with the reputation that he once had and the reputation that he now has? What is he going to do for a living? He would remember the warning that was given to us by the writers of the Talmud with regards to Nicodemus when Nicodemus publicly proclaimed his belief in the Messiah. But would that really be so much of a cost? To many people, it's considered to be too great of a cost, but I personally believe that it is a real shame that a person would turn away from their God to that extent and not really enjoy and embrace the fullness of who their God is, because you have to turn away from a lot of his acceptance, from a lot of his love towards you. You have to turn away from that to keep your heart hardened to that point where you would not be willing to testify to anyone that you believe in him, that you would not be willing to testify to anyone about his love for them. You would have to really keep your distance from your God, even though you believed in him enough that you would be saved. You would really have to keep your distance in a personal way in order to keep from experiencing the love that he has for you so that your heart would be changed. Because there comes a point, my friend, when you just cannot hold it in. You cannot keep that to yourself anymore. I know what this is about. I know what this is like, because when I was in the synagogue, that's exactly what happened to me. I was a stealth believer myself for a number of years until I finally had to just say it. I just had to tell people, look, I really believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And sure enough, I lost all my family. I lost all my friends. I lost my future form of employment. I lost everything that I had. But you know what? Looking back on my life today, it's very easy for me to say that what I have gained by truly embracing all that the Lord Jesus has for me, all that my God has for me, I'm telling you right now that what I lost is nothing, absolutely nothing in comparison with what I have now. And I realize that for most of you who are in a similar situation, and I hear about you all the time. I hear about many of you people who are Jews who do not really believe in Jesus, or maybe you're starting to think about Jesus. I hear about you listening to my program, and I really appreciate it. I want you to seriously consider this, and I really want to speak to you from my heart and tell you that it's going to be very difficult for you to really appreciate the value of the relationship that he wants to have with you until after you truly experience it. It takes a great deal of faith to step out on what you know is true, just because it's true, and not because he's really changed your heart and fulfilled your heart and really changed everything about who you are by his indwelling presence within you. It's very hard to step out on faith to do that, but I really want to encourage you to really take a stand. Don't be like this rabbi who went before his God in heaven and said, I left a note behind. Don't be like that. And I know some of you are part of a study group that is part of a synagogue who listens to my program all the time and then goes into the Talmud to see whether the things that I say about the historical context of the scriptures are true, and you have all kinds of discussions about that. I know that some of you believe the testimony that I am giving, and I know that you believe in the Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you that it's worthwhile to give up everything, to give up your position there in the synagogue. It's worthwhile to give up your position in your family. Let me tell you, it is totally worth it. And yes, you may lose your job, you may lose your home, you may lose your family, your wife, your children, you may lose it all. And it's possible that you might be able to rebuild your life, just as I have, and regain all and yet more than what you had before, or maybe not. Maybe you'll never recover in a physical sense. But what you will experience in your heart is well beyond that. You can experience a peace and rest with your God that is more real than anything that you can physically touch or experience in this life. I know you're listening, and I'm speaking to you right now, just you and I'm speaking to you, and I'm pleading with you to really believe what you know is true and to stand up for it. You don't have to be rude about it before the people that you know. It's not your responsibility to convert them into your belief, but stand up for what you believe. Stand up for it and don't be ashamed. And I know you might be thinking, well, yeah, Aaron, that's easy for you to say. I mean, look at you. You have this international radio ministry and this great ministry for Jesus. You know, appearances can be quite deceiving. I mean, looking around right now, I've got my recording equipment that I carry around in a backpack. Living God Ministries, what is Living God Ministries? It's got a staff of zero. A listener-supported radio broadcast? Are you kidding me? Let me tell you how listener-supported this radio broadcast is. Out of the hundreds of thousands of people that are dramatically affected by my radio broadcasts, and I can measure this, there are various ways of measuring this, let me tell you what the percentage of supporters I have out of my listeners. It's somewhere between 2 and 3 times 10 to the minus 4. This is not a listener-supported radio broadcast. This radio broadcast is supported because I have close friends who have been dramatically affected by the things that I've shared with them, and I asked them, would you help me broadcast this message so that people like you, you who are listening to me right now, can hear this program? There are a few people who are supporting this radio program who are listening to it, and I'm very thankful for that. But when you consider 10 to the minus 4 as a percent, I'm telling you that this program is not listener supported. It just isn't. And the amount of money that I earn through my ministerial efforts is less than one-fourth what I was making when I was working in industry. What do you suppose it's like when I go home every night to my wife and children? And it is just about every night because I work 7 days a week for the most part. And I go to them and they see me come home knowing that I'm bringing home less than one-fourth of what I could to provide them with a better quality of life. Why? Because I believe this message. And I believe this is true. And I know the Lord Jesus. And I know that he wants you to know him. He has told me that very clearly. And so I'm willing to give all that I have so that I may have the opportunity to tell you right now. And I'm telling you, if you know this is true, stand up for it. Stand up for it and proclaim it. And don't be ashamed. And don't worry what you may gain or lose, because it is he who you will grow to know, because it is then that you will truly feel free to embrace him as he embraces you, and you will receive all that he has for you, and that will transform everything about who you are in your life to such an extent that you will never turn back. Trust me, you will never turn back. You will give your entire life, you will give all that you have for the message of the gospel, because in the end, that is all that will ever remain. Do not put a price on your own peace and joy, selling out to family, friends, or some job. Do not sell out your own relationship that you can truly experience with Christ Jesus. Why? Because you're afraid that somebody's not going to like you anymore. Because you're afraid you're going to have trouble making a living. Don't be ridiculous. Do not put a price on someone else's salvation. When you have a message that can set somebody free from not only the eternal fires of hell, but also from the pain and suffering that they are experiencing right now, don't put a price on that. Don't put a price such as your concern about relationships with other people or whether or not somebody is going to accept you anymore. Do not sell out. Believe the truth and respond to that, because that is what your God is calling you to believe, to really believe, and to respond to that truth, no matter what it may cost you. Now, you may be surprised. Your family may not totally reject you. You may be able to keep the job that you have. You may lose your job. You may get another one. You may lose your family. You may get another one. Who knows what your life may turn into? But when the day comes, when your real life actually begins, and this is not it, folks, because this is not heaven, but when you enter into heaven and your life truly begins and you look back on what it was like back here, you definitely do not want to be thinking, well, maybe I should have let go of a few things that I thought was really important because now I see what truly is. Don't look back with any regrets. Walk forward in your daily life today in such a way that you will walk forward in your daily life in all eternity, having no regrets with regards to how you live. I will have no regrets. I am thankful for all that the Lord has given me, and all that He has given me, I freely give to you. I pray that through that you will grow to know who He is and enjoy all that He has for you. I pray for this in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937, or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is livinggodministries.net.